Hello. Welcome, everyone, this morning. It is one of those beautiful days after kind of a week of having quite a bit of rain. So it's good to see the sun out again and put a smile on our faces. Not that rain is misery, but you know, I really enjoy a sunny day. I want to start off quickly by just saying, just kind of a reminder that I come up here and I say that I want you guys to call me if you ever need aid in anything. And just, if you guys need help with drywalling or anything like that, call me. If you need someone to talk to, call me. It's okay. My phone number is everywhere. It's like posted on bulletin boards and our bulletins. I really, you know, it means a lot to me when you guys reach out and you want me to serve in some fashion. And so I just want to make it clear that it's a blessing for me to hang out with you. I got blessed this week to hang out with Stuart. You know, he came and he was probably like, man, what am I getting myself into? I have to hang out with Brad. But he got a Wendy's dinner out of it. You know, he hung out with me, he helped upstairs, and that was fantastic. So please feel free to contact me about anything. I'd love to come help in any fashion possible. Also, I just wanted to take this time to quickly thank Darren, because he's been doing a fantastic job of our lawn recently. He's taken over for duties from Brad while Brad is cruising the country and just loving life. So thank you for doing that. It looks lovely out there. I can actually start chipping out there and practicing my golf game for next year's tournament. You know, I got to get it on the green next time. My team, sorry I let you guys down a little bit. I apologize. Sorry, Deanna. Today, I was working on something, and that kind of got pushed aside. So that was kind of rough for me when you're halfway through a sermon, and then you're like, oh, I don't want to do that this week because the Holy Spirit's leading me in another direction. So I just wanted to kind of, before we head off into the summer year season and some of you guys go on vacation and such, I just wanted to talk yet again about baptism. You know, I don't want to, I was hoping I didn't mislead or anything like that in saying that baptism is like a form of salvation or something like that. It is an act of obedience. And so today we're going to look at a different type of baptism that can occur as well. And it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's pretty cool. So this fall, just to let everybody know, I'm hoping to have like kind of our kickoff for the season be baptisms. You know, and I'm not saying it's like me being like, yes, I get to shove people underwater, but it's a time that is held with high reverence, and just, you know, it's a sacrament. And so we need to appreciate what it is. And so today I want us to go through the passage on Romans, and it's going to talk of baptism in a completely different way than the sacrament. I'll say the sacrament or I'll say water baptism, and that's going to indicate the tank stuff that we do where there's a public declaration and then the person's immersed in water and then brought out again. And that's what the sacrament of baptism is, or water baptism, as I'm going to talk about throughout this passage. But Paul starts off in Romans 6, 1-2, and he asks these questions. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that the grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live it any longer? You see, in the chapter beforehand, Paul kind of fleshes out the idea of how at first we're identified as like Adamites. So we're these little dirt clods, really, because Adam is the first created man, and that's pretty much what Adam means. And so we're identified with him, but when Jesus came and he died on the cross, we are now identified with Christ. So now Paul's fleshing that out and being like, okay, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning even though we're given the grace from Jesus Christ? So Paul, he starts informing the church in his response that no, we are those who have died to sin. And I want to just quickly take a look at Romans 6, 3-4 here, our main passage, and just analyze what his response is. He says this in verse 3, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." We are dead to our old life when God saved us. People who have met Jesus have their lives directed towards holiness, as this comes through some sort of experiences in life, through emotions and through knowledge by his word. The knowledge is the knowledge of the most holy. But there's also a part of that knowledge, which is the impact that God has in our lives as he transforms us through the Holy Spirit. Romans 6:3, like I just read, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Paul's making it very clear that there is a knowledge gained. Don't you know? There's a knowledge gained as a follower of Christ. So Paul asked those initial questions in verses 1 and 2 so that he might remind the church of Rome as to their newfound identity in Christ Jesus. Here's a pretty interesting thing about Paul. He's reaching out to this Roman church, but he actually had never been to Rome. He didn't have a relationship with this Roman church. Paul was a Roman citizen, yes, but he hadn't been there. He wanted to head to Rome at some point in time, as we read in Romans 15:23-24. It says, "But now there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through to have you assist me on my journey there, and after I enjoyed your company for a while." So when you look at it, Paul doesn't know these people, and it's just such a refreshing type of boldness that stands out in these moments. It's fantastic to see that Paul has this courage and bravery to reach out to these people that he doesn't know. And he does so with love, and he does it to bring glory to God and not himself. Paul had never taught or preached to the church in Rome. And not only that, but there is nothing stating in the Bible that any form of apostolic connection actually occurred in that church that met in Rome. That's pretty impressive as well, if you think about that. This is how these people, when the early church started and the belief that just kicked everything off, it just spread like a wildfire in the dry, windy prairies. It's fantastic to think about that. So Paul didn't teach them, but Paul in his letter, he assumes knowledge that the church should possess. He knows that there are fundamental truths that come with the gospel message. I kind of discussed this a bit beforehand when I preached on this thing called the kerygma. It's preaching. It's this basic preaching that all the early church apostles and disciples had. And so this is what we read in Romans 6, as we see these basic teachings being understood to be applied to this passage. Christians have died to their sin. Paul puts it in this way to the church of Rome: Christians have been baptized into Christ Jesus, into his death. This is where Paul is going to build off of his understanding to the church as he begins to unfold to us, the readers, that the knowledge given by the gospel and the Holy Spirit is the key to growth in holiness. Have you ever asked that question, how do I get more holy? How do I become more holy? Well, you got to work with the Holy Spirit in order for that to happen. You got to pursue the word. You got to pursue God's knowledge. You got to pursue God and immerse yourself in him. Our sanctification is a process that works out over time. And as we gain understandings of the crucified Christ and his word, so does our sanctification go. I wonder, when I read this passage, when I look at what Paul's doing, if he would make the same assumption of our church today, though. And I'm talking about the North American church. would he assume that we as a church understand the basic gospel message and what that message means for our lives? I wonder. I wonder if we have that same comprehensive understanding of the gospel that we're able to produce it to people as quickly as these apostles and disciples did. But Paul did assume this for the church in Rome. And like I said, he loves this church, regardless of how far from some doctrinal truths they are at times. This is a time where I just want to kind of pause and take another glance at this word baptism that Paul uses in Romans 6, 3-4 here. Remember, it says this, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." So when I say baptism, the first thing that probably pops up into most people's minds in the church is the tank here. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with understanding the process of the sacrament of baptism or water baptism. But like I said, it's not the only aspect of the word baptism. Don't let me downgrade the sacrament of baptism, because it's fantastic. And I would state that it's an important step of our obedient walk with Jesus Christ. We can, however, run into problems when we present baptism as the road to salvation. Unfortunately, there's some teachings out there like that. This baptism, the water baptism, is important, but it's not what Paul is writing about in this instance. In Greek, the word baptism, it has two words that are closely related in meaning and into the actual understanding of what baptism is. These words function like most Greek words, where the smaller, simpler word, it's very straightforward. And it usually does not have some sort of attached meaning or attached metaphor in some fashion. The larger words, like I say, they have metaphorical meanings attached to them and other type of additions to the meaning of the root word. In Paul's letter, he uses the word baptizo. And this is true of most of the New Testament. And this means we have to dig a little deeper, because the words that we're looking at are bapto and baptizo. The word baptizo found its use is somewhere around 400 BCE. And that's a super long time ago, obviously. And it carried on to the second century in ACE. As there are literary works in Greek that contain this word. Baptizo in the literary works would indicate always that a change has taken place on whatever baptizo has been performed on. Josephus, a historian of kind of Jerusalem and the area, he uses this word at one point in time to talk about the crowds that flooded into Jerusalem and they wrecked the city. He used baptize to describe that whole situation. The word is also used in the dyeing of cloth or the drinking of wine. As each case of these use the word baptize, there's some sort of liquid or something like it that leads to a change in some fashion. Joseph used people like a wave. A dye, obviously, is liquid. And then wine, well, we all know about wine. And so there's this change that occurs in each process. The change that occurred in Jerusalem is that it was wrecked. The change to the cloth is that it's a new color. The change with wine is that there's usually a new attitude that is there, and it's with poor behavior, misbehaving. The historical use of the words bapto and baptizo that is used by Nicander for a recipe of pickles help us identify the differences between these two words. It's kind of funny, I guess, using pickles, but that's okay. The recipe calls for the vegetable to first be dipped in water. using the word bapto. So it's dipped in water. It's immersed in water. And then later, it is to be baptizoed into a vinegar solution. It uses, obviously, the baptizo word there. And that's also immersion, obviously, for a longer period of time. Both these words have vegetable being immersed in a liquid, but the first dip is a temporary one, while the second immersion is a permanent change. So baptism, baptizo, it leads to a change in our lives. And that change occurs to whatever said person or said item is baptized into, immersed in. So my question for you today is, what do you find yourself immersed in? Because guess what, everybody? Whatever you're immersed in, whatever you're pouring into, it's going to show in the change of character that you have. If you are immersed in Jesus Christ, I tell you, it's going to be pretty amazing. And you're going to display a loving character that is full of grace. You're going to display a person who desires to be in community, to affect people, to serve, to be compassionate. If you are immersed in other things, oh boy, are you immersed in something like wine and alcohol today? Are you immersed in work? Are you immersed in family? What is it that you find yourself immersed into? You know, it's kind of scary when we think about that. Because change, it truly does function in that way when we immerse ourselves in it. If you look at psychology, when you're immersed in depression, when you let negative aspects kind of take over your life, there is a literal chemical change that occurs in your body. And because of that change, you have to go on drugs in order to kind of kink it out and make sure that you get rid of it and your chemical balance is brought back appropriately. So what are you immersed in that is creating change for your character? What is it today? My prayer is that it is Jesus Christ and it is his love that you are immersed in. Because it is going to point to our lifestyle choices and define who we are. It's pretty powerful when you think about that and the word baptizo. It's pretty powerful because it's more than just the tank. As we get baptized in, as the Holy Spirit takes over our functionalities and changes our character. And so I want us to continue to look at other uses of the word baptizo in the New Testament. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, 1-2. It says this, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." You know, if we were to take this passage as kind of the literal baptism of the tank, there's big trouble here because you have this one nation that's fleeing from the Egyptians after they like escaped this slavery and God led them away, and they crossed the Red Sea. And there was only one nation when they crossed that Red Sea that was fully immersed in the water. And here's a spoiler alert for you. I don't know if you've read this in the Old Testament, in Exodus. But it was not the Israelites. The Egyptians were the one that were swallowed up by the sea. And they were swallowed up in such a fact that they literally all drowned in it. The Israelites did not even get their feet wet. So Paul in 1 Corinthians is trying to establish that permanent identification was founded in Moses for the Israelites' day. Think about what happened. You see, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and along comes some brash leader, and he tells them they're slaves no more and that they're departing for some sort of promised land as a new nation, as the nation of Israel. I call Moses a brash leader. And here's, maybe this is a fun fact for you, and maybe you didn't even know this, but Moses is actually a leader that was afraid of public speaking. He really struggled with it. He struggled with it so much that God appointed Aaron to do most of his public speaking for him. That's pretty interesting for leadership stance, hey? But going back to the story, before they departed, the people of Israel, they had this option to follow this leader who's afraid to speak, or to stay in Egypt in something that I guess would be comfort and something that they're used to. And so obviously a good majority, a huge chunk, probably everybody decides, you know what, let's go with Moses. Let's follow him to the promised land. Let's establish this nation of Israel. And so when they eventually cross the Red Sea and it slammed down behind them, drowning the Egyptians, at that time, they could no longer go back. And they were 100% identified as a part of Moses' leadership. They were identified with him. See, that's what this baptism is talking about. This identity with Jesus Christ. This identity with the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3:27, it states this, "For all you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Our change means we are identified with Christ. We have clothed ourselves with him. I kind of have to laugh at this picture right now because, you know, when you throw on someone else's clothes, sometimes it fits, sometimes it doesn't. In most cases, it doesn't. And I think about when you were a kid, I don't know if you did this or not, but I did it. And you kind of like raided your parents' clothing and you threw it on and obviously it was super baggy or you got their shoes on. And you're like, look at me, I'm daddy or mommy. And you're strolling around identifying with the person that you just put their clothes on. That's what Paul's talking about here to the Galatians. Our identity is found in Christ, and we clothe ourselves with him. It is no different than the soldier identifying with a branch of the armed forces of their country as they put on their uniform and declare that they are part of the military group for that country. That is what clothing ourselves in Christ is like. Then Mark 16:16 continues on with a baptism. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And this is where some of our teaching gets a little off course. Can you imagine holding this light in this verse in light of baptism being water immersion only? A person is saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. So the thief on the cross would be in big trouble if water baptism was required for his salvation, as would a good amount of Jesus' followers in North America today. Jesus is directing people to be identified with him so that they may be saved. You must identify with Jesus and immerse yourself in him. Luke 9:23 says this, "Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." A true follower of Christ has died to their past life. When we look at this verse, what we need to see is that this is a person that is headed to their execution. They take up their cross daily and follow me. They're carrying the tool of execution with them. It parallels Romans 6 teaching. The only thing different is the believer in Romans 6 is already dead. They're dead to their past sin life. As I stated earlier, Romans 5 discusses that before we're identified with Adam, but now we are in Christ. We have union with Christ. Paul then asks if we shall go on sinning, and his answer is obvious. No, we have died to sin as we have union with Christ, and sin is dead. And so this is the meaning of baptism in Romans 6. We've been taken out of one state and put into another, and because of that, we are changed. And it's such a glorious thought when you think about it. We have been clothed with Christ and we are joined to him. As Galatians 3:27 pointed out, we are in Christ's uniform today, and that means that there is no going back as we die to our old life, the life of sin. And Christ has moved us to a new life. And Paul points us to union with Jesus by his Holy Spirit. It says of Romans 6:5, for if we have been united with him in death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. What a glorious thought. And so in being unified with Christ, this is where our minds should be reminded of the baptismal tank. As this is the place where we as believers, we renounce our past life and we find a new profession in our identity with Jesus Christ. You see, baptism back in the day, it was more of a game changer than we could possibly understand. As in the early church, it was literally a risky venture to get into that baptismal tank. In part of my studies, I was pretty excited. This is just a side note. But I was pretty excited when I was going through sacred space. And you understood that some of these early churches, when they built their houses, they did it with the understanding that they had a special baptismal area and they had a communion area built within their houses. They found evidence of this stuff. Kind of puts building your own house into perspective sometimes and what we set in our houses for a sacred space. Mind you, it's a completely different time and different era. Back then, as they didn't have a church building like this, they had to meet kind of in secret like that, and it was risky. But when you were baptized back then in the tank, you declared Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and it literally had deadly consequences. Your life was in jeopardy if you were immersed in the water. And it's not because you had some smirking preacher that was drowning their baptismal people. What was happening was you were declaring in that moment, Christ before Caesar. You put Jesus Christ before Caesar. And that's a big yikes back then. You see, today we look at something like that, we say Christ before Trudeau. It does not hold the consequences that it held back then. We make that declaration, we can go out in public and make it, and people will be like, oh, okay, this is another Christian guy making a statement here. But it doesn't have the effect that we're literally going to get killed for our statement there. So water baptism should be held to a greater standard when we approach this. And we should remember some of the early church stuff that occurred beforehand. As we declare our identity with Christ when we come to the tank, we say, yes, I am dying to my old life, and I'm being brought up again in the new life of Jesus Christ. Today, it's not an act of defiance against the state as it was back then. But what it is stating that we're putting on the uniform of Christ. That we are asking the Holy Spirit to fill us even more so. You see, the water baptism is something that we're told to do by Jesus. Matthew 28 is very clear on that. But the baptism that Paul speaks of in this case is something that is done to us. Water baptism is a public declaration of the change that Christ, by his Holy Spirit, has done within the lives of those who choose to follow him. And water baptism points to unity in Christ and that our old life is done forever. We confess moving forward in our new life with Jesus as we anticipate his coming once again, where we will be with him forever. And so I ask this question again to you today. What are we immersing ourselves in? Are we immersing ourselves in the Holy Spirit? Are we immersing ourselves in the actual waters of the baptismal tank? Or is it societal pressures that we immerse ourselves in? Do we make that declaration as we get in the waters with no fears unlike the early church, and say, I am following Christ, Christ over everything. That's my challenge for us this summer, and I pray that we consider that as we look at the baptismal, the sacramental baptismal in September, October, somewhere in there. And that we would take it very seriously. We'd understand that there is reverence behind it. It's not salvific, but there is reverence to it as it's a sacrament. And so I pray right now as I call up the worship team for those who have this weighing on their hearts that they wouldn't back down from it and would move forward in the act of baptism as an act of obedience. Let's pray. Lord, today we cry out to you and we understand that we want to be identified with you. We want to take on the immersion of the Holy Spirit and let that guide us and lead us. And today we just call for those who are impressed right now on their hearts by your Holy Spirit that you would lead them to desire to follow in your footsteps. And we pray for those with courage and an understanding for the sacrament of baptism that they would want to follow your footsteps, Lord Jesus, and get baptized in the fall. But at the same time, we also understand that we want to be baptized by your Holy Spirit. Just fill us, Lord. Let us be filled by your Holy Spirit. Let us do good in our community. Let us love people. Let us show compassion. Let us show grace. And most importantly, let us show you, Jesus, to those around us. Pray this in your name. Amen.